The subject tonight is the 1,000-year millennium. Let me begin with the story of Jesus and the disciples. You may remember a few days ago, I spoke about the incidents when Mary and Martha cried out to Jesus because Lazarus, their brother, was sick. And they said, please come and heal him. Now, Jesus had healed many people before. He had never really turned down any opportunity to heal people. If they wanted his assistance, he would grant it to them. But in this unique case, he stops and he waits and he doesn't do that. And he waits there days and doesn't take care of it until he hears the word that he is actually dead. Lazarus now died. And after a few days, he decides to say, okay, let's go to their home. Now, it's an interesting story because Thomas, called the doubter, said, okay. He was depressed more than once, obviously. He says, okay, let's all go die together. Why? Because people were persecuting Jesus, and he thought, you know, if we go out there to Bethany is only 2 miles from Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the hotbed trying to persecute Jesus. And so Thomas said, if we go now when the man is even dead, then we're going to be ripe for trouble. So let's go and die. But Jesus says, no. That's not what I'm planning to do. In fact, the Bible says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, you remember that we talked that sleeping in the Bible, in the right context, means death. In other words, somebody sleeps, resting until the resurrection, right? That is the expression Jesus used. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. So context is important in order to understand what is being said. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is what? Dead. Lazarus is dead. And he went there because Jesus intended to do a greater miracle in Lazarus' life than healing him. And that is to raise him from the dead. So when he went there, He on his way there, one of the sisters came to him, and he said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Isn't that good news? So, if we die in Christ, we will live in Christ as well, right? That is a good day. We are not dying forever. This is not a permanent state of affairs. So when he went to the tomb, he called him up and he said simply, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. He didn't say, Lazarus, come down. That may have been a little depressing if that were the case, you know. If you're in heaven and you have to come down, you would probably put up a fight and say, why do I have, do I really have to, you know. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, O death, where is your sting? This is the longest chapter in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 15, and it is dedicated all to the whole topic of the resurrection. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, which is a Hebrewized Greek word that means grave. O Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus rose from the dead, and based on that fact, you and I one day will rise from the dead. That is, if we die, okay? I'm not assuming that everybody's going to be dead here when he comes. Jesus is the resurrection. He is life. The dead in Christ, then, will rest until the coming of Jesus Christ, because it is at the coming of Jesus Christ that people rise from the dead. Let's go to the book of Revelation to understand a little bit more, because it is the resurrection. The reason I talk about the resurrection is because the resurrection has a great deal to do to understand the whole concept of the millennium. The millennium. Let's go to the book of Revelation. One day soon, Jesus will come. Do you agree with me? Yes, I believe that, and I think that we're getting closer and closer that one day soon Jesus will come. In Revelation chapter 14, right after the three angels' messages, there is a transitional statement in verse 13 that says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.'" Yes, says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." In other words, those who die in Christ before the Lord Jesus comes, shortly before the Lord Jesus comes, have nothing to say except blessing. This is a day that is coming. We're resting from our labors, but He will come and make us live again. Did you know that Jesus speaks about two resurrections? A lot of Christians don't think that. They think that there's only one resurrection, but the Bible teaches two resurrections. Let's read about it in John 5. These are the words of Jesus. "Do not marvel at this," he says, "for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," all who are in the graves, not just those who died in Christ, "all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You see the two there? Two resurrections, very clearly. Resurrection of life, that's the one you and I want to be a part of. And then there is a resurrection of condemnation. In the Old King James, the word damnation. Condemnation is probably a little bit more accurate. The resurrection of condemnation, because it is a resurrection that will be followed by a condemnation. And we'll see that in just a few minutes. You see, those who have done good, the resurrection of life, that is the first resurrection. The resurrection of condemnation is the second resurrection. Now, why do I bring that up? Because chapter 20 of Revelation is the chapter on the millennium. And in chapter 20, we read in verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection." And then, but the previous verse says, "The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished." You see the tie? There is a resurrection, and there is the 1,000 years. The 1,000 years precedes the second resurrection. The 1,000 years precedes the second resurrection. Now we understand, we can place in time, we can place the millennium or the 1,000 years. So the first resurrection is one at the beginning, it's a bookend, as it were, and the second resurrection is the second bookend, is the in between. What you find is the millennium or 1,000 years. The first resurrection, resurrection of life, then 1,000 years, second resurrection, resurrection of damnation at the end of the 1,000 years. We'll see that even more clearly as we keep reading Scripture. The word millennium is not in the Bible, by the way. It's two Latin words, milli, which means year, and annus, meaning, thousand, and annus means year, so 1,000 years. What happens then at the first resurrection? The first resurrection starts the 1,000 years. What happens at that time? We read in the Bible, Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels." He comes how? With his angels. "And then he shall reward every man according to his works." 1 Thessalonians 4:16 also tells us about the coming of Jesus. "For the Lord will himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise" when? First. So that's part of the first resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first. When? When the Lord descends, when the Lord comes, at the second coming of Christ. But verse 17 tells us some more. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's the rapture. We shall be raptured. That's the word rapture right there. "We shall be raptured together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. and thus we will always be with the Lord. So the Bible says that we will be raptured when the Lord comes with his angels. We will meet the Lord in the air. Obviously, it doesn't say that the Lord is going to plant his feet on the earth at that time. We're going to catch up, be raptured to him in the air, and then we will always be with the Lord from that time on. That is what happens at the start of the millennium. Where will we be with the Lord? Will we be with the Lord on earth or in heaven? A lot of people think that we'll be with the Lord on earth during the millennium. That's not so. It says we will be caught up to him in the air. Paul made that very clear. This is what Jesus said in John 14. In my Father's house are many mansions. Where is that? On earth or in heaven? In heaven, right? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is Jesus today? He's in heaven. That is where he wants us to be. So the millennium, we don't spend the millennium here. We spend the millennium there in heaven with Jesus. You see, this is what Jesus is trying to say to us tonight with this message. He wants you home. He wants you home. He wants us home. He wants us with him. That's exactly what happens with people that love each other. People that love each other don't want to be apart from each other. Have you noticed that? People that love each other want to spend time together, doing things together, projects together, and walk together, talk to each other. When my wife and I were in college, before we got married, we're dating, there was no internet. There was no texting. How could we live, now that I think of it? There was no cell phones. You know, how could anybody live like that? So, what do you have? You had a phone every once in a while, you know. And of course, we were going to the same college, and there was a women's dormitory, and there was a men's dormitory. And I went to one, and she went to the other. And even though we would spend time together during the day, we still missed each other because we had just, you know, been apart for about 10 minutes. So we get on the phone sometimes. Well, one time we just broke that record. I remember we came back on a Saturday night, and we started talking on the phone at 10 o'clock that night. And finished that conversation at 6 the next morning. When you love somebody, you just find every excuse to spend time together and do things together, right? That's why Jesus wants you home. Because he loves you and me. He loves you and me. He wants you and me to spend time with him in his house. In the place that he has prepared for you and me. Huh? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In other words, not all of us will be dead by the time Jesus comes. Some of us will be alive. And if Jesus were to come in 3 weeks, most of us surely will be alive. We don't know exactly when he will come, but the Bible says we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, how? Imperishable, and we will be, what? Changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. So we will receive immortality at the coming of Jesus. We have no immortality now. There is no souls that float away to heaven or anywhere else. When a person dies, we will receive that immortality when Jesus comes in the second coming. But the question is, what happens with the lost? What happens with those who have rejected God's grace? We understand that the redeemed will go to heaven with Jesus. What happens with those who will not? Well, the Bible is also clear about that. Revelation 6 verse 16 tells us what happens. Right after it describes in verses 14 and 15 how the Lord will come, then it tells what happens with the lost. He says, they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? They don't want to live with God. They don't want to live with God. They would rather die than live with God. Can you imagine that? They would rather die than live with God. And the Lord corroborates their desire by actually acting on that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Everlasting destruction means the destruction that is really destruction. You know, it's over. From the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The next verse, the next chapter explains even more. It says, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So it is at the coming of Jesus Christ that the lost will be destroyed. They want to be destroyed anyway. The lost will die. They will be destroyed with the brightness of his coming. So they will die. So let's review. At the start of the millennium, what happens? Christ comes with his angels. At the start of the millennium, what happens? The dead in Christ are resurrected. That is what is called the resurrection of life, the first resurrection. At the start of the millennium, the unsaved or the lost are destroyed. At the start of the millennium, the saved are taken to heaven. That's what the Bible teaches. So the question is there anyone on earth during the millennium? What's the answer to that? No. The good people are gone to heaven with Jesus. The bad people are dead. So there's no one alive on earth. No human beings, that is, alive on earth during the millennium right here on earth. Listen to what Jeremiah the prophet wrote about those foreboding days of emptiness in this world. In Jeremiah chapter 4, we read, I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down in the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For this, thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. In other words, there's something coming yet. There's something more that is coming. In chapter 25, we read, and at that day, the slain of the Lord, I mean, He is the one that is proactive about that. The slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. Why? Because the people that are alive are gone. They shall become refuse on the ground. Isn't that a miserable picture of what the earth will be like? Millions of bodies all over the earth. That is the inheritance of the works of the devil. And the devil will be able to see that. He will be able to see that after so many thousands of years, the people that made him the prince of darkness, made him the prince of the world, he'll see the results. Does this sound like people may have a second chance after the second coming? A lot of Christians believe that somehow there's going to be a second chance. You know, they talk about a rapture that is secret, though the Bible doesn't teach that at all. And they say that after that, people will have a chance to return to God or to accept Christ. No, there is no chance. We have that chance today. That chance is today. And we'll have that chance for just a little bit longer, but not much longer. Because Jesus is coming soon, and there's not going to be another chance after that. Look at what 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says. When they say peace and safety, in other words, when the world is going to say, okay, everything is now under control, we got it together, then sudden destruction comes upon them, and they shall not escape. In other words, they shall not escape. There is no escaping when God comes in His power and glory with the angels and the world is destroyed. There's no escaping that. There are some common misconceptions about the 1,000 years. People think that during the 1,000 years, there will be peace on earth. In fact, no, there will be death on earth. There will not be peace. Nobody's going to be here except for Satan and his angels. Some people think that during the 1,000 years, Jesus will reign from his throne in Jerusalem, in Israel. No such thing is taught in the Bible. That is a misunderstanding of Old Testament prophecies that apply to after the exile and not to the time of the end. So what are some of the events then that we read in the Bible? During the millennium, the redeemed will be in heaven. During the millennium, the lost will remain dead. During the millennium, the earth will remain desolate, miserable. What about Satan? Well, Satan is going to get a long vacation. He's been busy. He's been busy for thousands of years, deceiving people, tricking people, you know, exploiting people, pulling people away from God. The book of Revelation tells us in chapter 20 what will happen to Satan. Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. Now that sounds ominous, right? Bottomless pit. That's good English. Bottomless pit, huh? And a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Huh? So that the devil is going to be bound. What does that mean? What is this binding of Satan about? Well, remember the first rule of biblical interpretation? The Bible interprets itself. Let's go to another section of Scripture that might talk about chains in the context of the world of darkness. And we find in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, if God did not spare the angels who sinned, which angels are those? The good ones or the bad ones? The bad ones, right? The demons. If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. Two things that are important there. The chains are not iron, you know, works. The chains are darkness, the chains of darkness, the chain of circumstances. Can you imagine any more darkness than when the world is void, empty, miserable, everybody's dead, and all the good and the glory is gone? That's a chain of circumstances that is darkness. And he is being reserved for judgment. That's why in Jeremiah we were told that the end is not yet. In other words, there's something else to come. Yeah, what's coming is his judgment. That word, the bottomless pit, that expression, that's from the Greek abusos, from which we get the word abyss in English, which means without form and void. The same word used in Hebrew in Genesis 1, when the world, before the world was made. So what we're talking about here is, you know, in Jeremiah, indeed it was without form and void. The abyss is the earth after it is destroyed. After God is no longer engaged in it. Most of the celestial bodies that we see today, that cosmologists and astronomers find, are basically abyss. In other words, there is no life. Life cannot be sustained in those places. Evidently, something similar will take place here during the 1,000 years. And the devil will have a lot of time to think about that miserable, the miserable result of his own work. and he will have no one to tempt. Can you imagine that? You know, sometimes because you're so busy, you can't think, right? You can't think of what's going on. Well, the devil is going to be given a lot of time to think about his actions. Revelation 20, verse 5 says, then the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the dead that are scattered, the bodies are scattered all over the world, will rise again after the 1,000 years are finished. That would then be the second resurrection. Blessed and holy, the Bible says, is he who has part in the first resurrection. Because if you have part in that second resurrection, that is the resurrection of condemnation. That is not the resurrection of life. So what happens in heaven during the 1,000 years? What happens in heaven while the earth is desolate and miserable and empty and void? Revelation 20 verse 4 says, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Judgment was committed to them. Interesting. And then a few verses later it says, and books were opened. So you have a court scene again. Remember that some days ago we talked about judgment, and we talked about the investigative judgment in reference to the longest prophecy in the Bible, the 2300 day or year prophecy. And we said that the investigative judgment was the first face of the judgment. The second face of the judgment is this one. The second face of the judgment is the review face. The review face. What happens? Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? Did you know that? The saints will judge the world. And he says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? What angels do you think will judge? The fallen angels, right? The fallen angels. So we are going to, the saints are going to judge the world and judge angels. And we were told in Revelation 20 that the court is set up, that the books are open, and the saints are given thrones to judge. How does that happen? How would that happen? Well, let's say that I have a good friend or an acquaintance that didn't make it to heaven. And I'm surprised. I'm curious. I thought this guy was a good guy. I can't find him here. And so I go to my angel and I said, you know, I can't find such and so here. Why is he not here? Well, would you like to know? Yeah, I would like to know. Well, you know, the Bible says that every thought, every word, every motive, every work is recorded. Nothing is missed. So the records of heaven are very vast records indeed. And so the angel will say to me, okay, check it out. Here's the record. You have as long as you want to, and we'll have 1,000 years to check that out, to check things out, to our own satisfaction. And or we may say, one day we're going to be walking on the streets of gold, and across the street we see such and so who we thought shouldn't be here. And we're going to turn to somebody and say, oh, you know, how did that happen? And the angel will say, well, you can check it out. See what happened. And you can understand, you can see what God was able to see. I don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us. It might not be books written like that as such. It might be holograms, or it might be video. It might be something that we can see very clearly, portions of somebody's life, and judge for ourselves God's judgment. Now you say, wow, you mean that God will submit himself to be judged or to be second-guessed? Even God will do that. Not because we will have any word after God to say anything about it. In fact, the Bible reassures us that we will agree with every one of his judgments. We will recognize that the reason this person is there or the reason this person is not there is is based on the mercy and justice of God, and that God did everything in his power, but people simply didn't want to. Or what appeared to us to be unqualified individuals to make it to heaven, actually, they were very much qualified because God knew the heart, which we could not know. That's why Paul says, therefore, judge nothing. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That's when we can judge. After that, in Matthew 7, we're told, judge not so that you be not judged. Because we don't know the heart. We don't know the motives. We don't know what led this person to do this or that person to do that. We must be very careful right here on earth. But once there, we will have all the evidence necessary. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then, each one's praise will come from God. In other words, we will agree and say, God's judgments have been so fair, so righteous, so good, so honorable. I wanted my friend to have been here, but I can see that he really never really wanted to. He didn't choose to do that. It appeared to me that he did, but it wasn't so. The goodness of God. Revelation 16 tells us what heaven is, how heaven reacts. He says, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are yours. Judgments. True and righteous. We will have a choir of millions saying that very same thing. God, true and righteous are your judgments. So for 1,000 years, God gives us an opportunity to review everything he knows. And he knows quite a bit. So that there would be no question ever in the mind of a single individual in the universe whether or not that person was treated fairly or not. Isn't that marvelous? That really boggles the mind. Because in this world, men of power don't want to be judged. Have you noticed that? They would try to avoid that. Oh, people don't understand, you know, if you had to do what I had to do and so forth and so on. God is not that way. God is the most powerful being in the universe. He is God. And he is willing for you to look over his shoulder. That is a wonderful thing, attribute about the goodness of God. But it will become evident to everybody that he had it right all the time, every time. So what are the events during the millennium? We said that the redeemed will be in heaven. We said that the lost will remain dead. That the earth remains desolate. That's what the Bible said. Right? What else do we learn? We're learning that Satan is bound on earth by this chain of circumstances he finds himself in. And we learn that the redeemed judge the lost or the unsaved, including the fallen angels, which is the second phase of the judgment or the review phase of the judgment. So what events happen after the millennium? What happens after the millennium? In Revelation 21, verse 2, after the whole story of the millennium in chapter 20, we read, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In other words, in its glory. In his glory, the people of God, the saints of God. This is where the prophecy of Zechariah comes into place. Many people mistake the prophecy of Zechariah, thinking that Zechariah is speaking about the second coming of Christ, when Zechariah is speaking about the coming after the millennium. Because at the second coming, we learned clearly that Jesus does not step on this earth. Jesus is in the air, and we meet Jesus in the air. But in Zechariah, it tells us in that day his feet will stand on Mount of Olives. So this cannot be referring to the same event. Either he's in the air or he's on the Mount of Olives. Well, the second the second coming, he's in the air. But then after the 1,000 years, he does land and stand on the Mount of Olives. And in the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. That is when Jesus comes to land, if you will, right here in this world, to stay. To stay. Jude 14 tells us about this. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. In Matthew, we read that at the second coming, at the beginning of 1,000 years, he came with his angels. But now at the end of 1,000 years, he comes with his saints. That is, with the people who had spent 1,000 years with him in heaven. And what did he come to do? What does he come to do? He comes to execute judgment upon all, to convince all that are ungodly. So it's not all. It's all that are ungodly, among them all of their ungodly deeds. In other words, what the judgment is, he comes to judge the lost. This is the sentence portion of that judgment. Whereas the saints had a chance to review the records of heaven, now God is executing sentence. That's what happens when the trial is over. A judge must declare a sentence, right? And so that's exactly what happens. In Revelation 20, verse 5, we read, the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So we expect this to be the second resurrection. After the 1,000 years, then the rest of them, the people that had not gone to heaven, those who did not were not risen in Christ, you know, that first resurrection, the rest of the dead come to life after the 1,000 years. That is the resurrection of damnation, or the resurrection of condemnation. Why? Revelation 20, verse 7 says, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So there is a lot of people who are now resurrected, right? The second resurrection. There are so many, the Bible describes them as numerous as the sand of the sea. But it says there that the devil deceives them. What would he deceive them about? They're lost already. They already were deceived. What lie is there left that the devil could tell them that would be relevant to tell them at this time? I think the only logical answer to that is the fact that he's going to tell them, I resurrected you. Because they don't know how they get resurrected. But the Bible does say he's going to deceive them, right? So what is he going to deceive? And if that is the case, that would be a powerful lie, wouldn't it be? And people would say, whoa, this guy really has some powers. His powers are back. This is our prince. This is our prince of darkness. And he has power. And maybe we have a chance. You know, they see the holy city come down. Maybe we have his chance. Maybe, you know, look at all of us. There's so many more of us than that city. Oh, maybe we can keep this world to ourselves. Now that we're alive, we can keep this world. Revelation 20, verse 9 says, they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So what were their plans? To siege the saints. To take over. Huh? You don't surround the beloved city to celebrate them. Clearly to take over. So they thought they could beat God in one last chance to do that. They probably are high on confidence, believing that the the prince of darkness is even able to resurrect that dead. But as we said earlier in the question and answer session, only Jesus is life. Only he can give life. And so they surround the city, and they think that they're going to take over. But that is just the time, this is the only time in the history of the world that every human being that was ever alive is alive at the same time in the same place. All the redeemed in the city, all the lost outside of the city, you can imagine the millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions. And it is at this point that that judgment is taken, it takes place. Just as we were told in the book of Revelation, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Those who were dead are now alive. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. What's the book of life? The book of life is where whenever you surrender to God, your name goes in the book of life, right? But their names were not in the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. You see, what happens is that if you do not have Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged by your own works. But if you have Jesus Christ, you're going to be judged by his works. Isn't that better? But of course, if you want to be judged by his works, you have to surrender your entire life to him. Right? So he can take care of that. I cannot give him 90% of it. I cannot give him 95% of it, because then the 5% that I have left, my works, I will be judged on that. But if I surrender all to Jesus, then I am judged on his works. But if you don't want Jesus, if I don't want Jesus, all I have left is me. And I'll be judged on my works. And so they were judged on their works. And of course, they didn't measure up because the works were evil. It is at this point that Philippians 2, verse 9 to 11 comes to mind. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians 2 in the New Testament, page 1555. We read there, therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, all the angels, all the creatures of heaven, all the other worlds God may have made, and of those on earth, that's every human being, and of those under the earth, those who were dead who are now alive. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even the devil will put a knee on the ground and said, you know what? The evidence is too conclusive. And I admit it, you were right all along. But that doesn't mean he will repent. He will not repent. He cannot repent. He has long ago forfeited his chance to repent. Because what happens is that when you reject the Holy Spirit so much, it is impossible for that individual to return to God, to respond to goodness anymore. But you can still respond to logic. And that's exactly why he bows down his knee. So the Bible tells us what happens next. Verse 9, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. The first sinner, as a representative of all those who would follow, fire comes down. That's the sentence, the executive phase of the judgment. And they are destroyed completely. So what are the events of the end of the millennium? To review, Christ and the saints in the city descend from heaven. The lost dead are raised. That is the resurrection of condemnation. That's the second resurrection. Satan is loosed and deceives one last time. He has one last time, and he powerful deception. Satan prepares to attack the city. The last phase of the judgment then takes place. All acknowledge God's justice and mercy, and all recognize that every sin and sinner must be destroyed. And Satan and the lost are destroyed forever. They're destroyed forever. You'll see how tomorrow we'll talk about the logical follow-up to this. What is that destruction like? What does it mean? What are the implications? How is it relevant to us? And finally, the earth is made new. That is the next and last act at the end of the millennium. Revelation 20, again, verse 13. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. In other words, death itself is going to be destroyed. This is the last time anyone will see death. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire along with Satan and his angels. And then the Bible says, Revelation 21, 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. A new earth, a new heaven, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Don't be mistaken. At the end of the 1,000 years, a lot of people are going to cry. All of us are. Why? Well, we're moved when we see a famished child from Africa on television. What do you think we're going to be moved? Are we not going to be moved when we see millions being destroyed because of their choices? Everybody's going to be crying about that, because love is not pleased with misery, and is not pleased with despair, and is not pleased with destruction. But the Bible says that he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Isn't that a beautiful picture of God? And it promises that there will not be any more destruction, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death, no more crying. Isn't that good news? That is the last time anyone will cry. And he showed me, chapter 22, a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, and proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of the street, and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Do you know any trees that bear 12 fruits? Same tree, 12 fruits? That's going to be some tree, right? Each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. Why? Because all the baggage from life, that will be healing. We're going to be healing for a while until nothing will touch us anymore. And we'll be eating from the fruit of the tree of life. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be where? On their foreheads. In other words, the character of God will be seen right out in our faces. Jesus wants you home. He can't wait. He wants you home. He wants you there. We'll talk more about this on Friday. But Jesus wants you home. He doesn't want you to be destroyed. He doesn't want you to be deceived. It is our choice, and forever it will remain our choice. But Jesus desires that you and I spend eternity with him. How many of you would like to say, I want to be there? I want to be there. I want to spend my life with Jesus. If it is your desire, that's all that's needed. All you need to do is turn that life over to him and say, Lord, I choose to die to myself, and I want your life in my life. I choose for you to live in me every day. So the things of the world will grow strangely dim, as the song says. And we become more and more like Him. So heaven and the new earth become our normal, natural habitat in the presence of the angels, in the presence of God, in the presence of love and joy. And we will have a hard time remembering the bad stuff that is taking place today. That is good news, let me tell you. God wants you home.